As some of you know, I was supposed to give the sermon on the last day of unleavened bread. But unfortunately, I couldn't do it because we weren't here, because I wasn't feeling good. And I apologized for that. So I have a chance to make up for it today, because what I'm going to speak on is primarily what I would have spoken on the last day of unleavened bread. The title of this sermon is Truth. Truth as a way of life. Something we may or may not think of in our minds too often during the course of a day. But we're going to be speaking about God's truth in this sermon. How important is truth? How important is truth to you? Does it make any difference whether you're in the church or not in the church? When you converse with somebody, you hope and pray that you're not only giving the truth to them, but you're receiving the truth from them as well. It's easy enough to tiptoe around this issue and not come out with the truth like we should. But we do have a ninth commandment. And in preparation for the days of unleavened bread, one of the things, at least that I was reviewing, and I hope you were too, were God's Ten Commandments. It is something that we should take to heart in our mind. Those commandments were not meant for the world as such. They were meant for all of us, in the world and out of the world, those of us in the church. And we can't overlook them, because we generally are guilty sometime down the road of breaking one of these commandments. And today I'd like to concentrate on the ninth commandment and realize how important it is with God. What do the scriptures tell us about God, his word of truth, the ninth commandment? What does he say about the prohibition on lying? We realize how important truth is with God, but how important is it to tell just a little white lie? That's not very important, is it? You know, why would God have any problem with that? Is it something that we might be guilty of? Let's look for a first scripture in John 17. John 17. And read something here that is easy enough to read over. And we'll begin in verse 4. Jesus Christ is speaking to his apostles, and he has brought his passion and death forward to him. This is at the Passover. And in verse 4 he says, and is speaking to his apostles, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. You know, he's talking to them as if they really do know what is going to happen to him. And what is this way he's talking about? And Thomas said to him in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you're going. He just said that you do know. And how can we know the way? Because he said he was the way. And in verse 6, and Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the thing that we're speaking about today, God's truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. There's no vacillating around this subject. God is the truth. He gives us the truth, and he expects us to be truthful in our lives. The Bible throughout teaches that God is not man, that he should lie. He is not like you and I. God, our Father, does not lie. He tells us the truth that they are in the scriptures for us to read. It explains that the Word of God is right, and all His work is done in truth. He says this in Psalms 33, verse 4. Because He is a God of truth, as we read here just a few minutes ago. And His truth endures to all generations. So we have this Bible that we use with God's truth in it that we need to apply to our lives. And He says that truth that's in that Bible endures for all generations. As the source of truth, God requires that His servants always speak truthfully. And David writes this in Psalms, the 15th chapter, if you'll turn there with me. Psalms 15. We'll go through every verse because it's a short chapter. Christ begins. David writes these words. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may abide in the kingdom of God? Who may dwell in your holy hill? These are questions that we should be asking ourselves in our lives. Do we want to be part of this? So we have to know who's going to abide in His tabernacle, who's going to live on His holy hill. Verse 2, He gives the answer. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with the tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. Yes, we can despise someone for not telling the truth. We're not condemning them. It's a little bit of difference there between condemning someone to the lake of fire versus despising them because they won't tell you the truth. But he who honors, who fear the Lord, these are the ones that we should be honoring. He who swears to his own hurt and it does not change. Verse 5, he who does not put out his money at usury, that is interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. So we see here what God expects of us. He expects us to be telling the truth to one another. And He condemns those or despises those that don't. God expects the truth to permeate every facet of our lives. When we come together on the Sabbath and speak to each other, we need to be speaking the truth. When you go to work at your everyday job, you need to be speaking the truth. When you talk with your neighbor, when you talk with your family, we need to be speaking the truth. So let's look at Christ and the truth with the sermon. Restoring regard for the truth as a universal way of life will be the priority when Christ returns to establish His rule. Christ is going to expect that of His sons and daughters that He invites into His kingdom to help Him administer His government here below. He expects us to tell the truth. And looking forward to Christ's rule in the kingdom of God reveals the emphasis God will place on righteousness and truth. Turn over to Psalm 85, a few more pages. Psalm 85. And we'll pick it up. In verse 9, surely His salvation is near those who fear Him. I would hope so. Those of us who are older, we feel that this to be very true, as much as we might dislike it. You can't help getting old, but that's what happens. God's salvation is nearer than we might expect, but it's near for those who are young as well. That glory may dwell in our land, Mercy and truth have met together. That's interesting. Mercy and truth meeting together. This is during the course of our lives. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Ah, that's a great, great simile. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. It's not doing that now. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. So we need to follow in Christ's way. This is the way that we are supposed to be going in our life. At that time, that is in God's kingdom, Jesus Christ will insist that all mankind follow his footsteps in accepting, believing, and speaking the truth. Let's look at truth in our relationship with God. Our personal relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, begins with our acceptance and surrender to God's word as truth. This is what we said at baptism, basically, when we repented of our sins. Jesus Christ's character was a perfect reflection of the character of our Heavenly Father, the God of truth. He said his word was truth, and he is truth. In response, one of his disciples said this in John the 14th chapter, if you'll turn there with me again, John 14. Should have it marked better than this, but I do. Here it is. John 14, and we'll pick it up in verse 4. No, that's we'll read it again. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas said to him, I do not know the way that you know that we should go. Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know how to get there? Because, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is the way that God expects us to follow him. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must resolve to consistently speak the truth, demonstrating our love and sincerity towards others. We also must accept and obey the way of truth, the commandments and the teaching of God in our own individual lives. We know that lying abounds in this world, but our relationship with God should not include lying. It's almost impossible nowadays to be certain if anyone is telling the truth. People that you run into in everyday life, do we know whether they are telling us the truth or not? It doesn't make any difference whether it's in church or out of church. We expect the truth to be told toward us, don't we? Almost everyone tries to balance the risk of being caught against the perceived benefits of lying. Well, God covers that too in Proverbs, the 6th chapter, if you'll turn back there with me. Proverbs 6. Once again, a chapter that you should be familiar with. And when I get back there, we'll do it. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look at someone who has pride. A lying tongue. Talking about the ninth commandment here. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. In my notes, I've got here someone who has a party spirit. We see that around the world today, especially now during this election season we're in. Don't people have the party spirit voting for their candidate, whatever party it may be? And God's against that. Feet that are swift in running to evil. And a false witness who speaks lies. Here comes the lying again. And one that sows discord among the brethren. We certainly are guilty of lying sometime in our lives. Unfortunately, we've had discord being spread in the church here as well. I'm not saying there's any discord here in this body now, but not too long ago we had discord amongst the brethren because of some people going around church, talking down the leadership in the church, talking down the church, and really causing a split to come into the church. God's against that. That, in God's eyes, is a party spirit. Almost everywhere we can spot individuals, businesses, and other organizations involved in a sophisticated game of seeing how deceptive they can be without attracting lawsuits or alienating potential customers. Lying can be an accepted way of life. Let's look in Isaiah. You see an example of this. Isaiah, the first chapter. And pick it up in verse 7. God says, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. What have we been seeing on television here lately? Cities that are being set on fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. And dropping back up to verse 5 now, why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more, which we are doing. The whole head is sick. The whole country is sick from the top of the head, from our president and his administration, down through Congress, through the judges, through the state governments. The whole head is sick. And the whole heart faints from the sole of the foot. The illegal alien that may be here in this country had to lie more than likely to get their way here. It says, even to the head of the country, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. So God is telling it just the way it is as far as we're concerned, that this whole country is sick. Look at the news of the day. How did God view the Israelites' epidemic of lies? Look in Jeremiah 7 now, Jeremiah 7, and see how he viewed that. And in verse 28. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God. I guess no truer words were written. This is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Once again, the word truth is mentioned as far as we are concerned. Then as now, people routinely inject deceit in their relationships, whether it be personal, social, political, religious, and economic. The dearth of honesty is so widely accepted that that public censure is no longer ever discouraging. If you watch the news, some do and some don't, but if you watch the news on television, you can get a good example of this. For example, we are told here recently that the unemployment rate in this country is 5.4%. That's true to a degree, but the true rate is 23%. How can that be? Because it's a lie. It's 5.4% because they don't count everybody. People that drop out of the workforce are not counted, but they're not working, and they should be counted. Look at all the people that are on unemployment. A large percentage of this nation is on unemployment. And so the media reports to us that we have 5.4% unemployment, and everything is beginning to look rosy again. How about inflation? We are told that inflation is only 1.5%. Those of us who are senior citizens who are on Social Security will tell you there's no way that we have 1.5% inflation in this country, or anybody that even goes to the store can see that with their own two eyes, when it is told that the real inflation rate in this country is 11%. That's closer to being right. How about the gross domestic product? That's the GDP. That figure is given out on a quarterly basis. The last figure we received was a 1.2% increase in our gross national product. That's terrible. Terrible. The media will make an excuse or say, well, it was the winter weather that we were in. That's the cause for the 1.2%. But the 1.2% is a measurement of the domestic product that we have that is being generated in this country. What should we have? 3.5% is not good, but that is generally what we do have. And yet, we're told we have 1.2% on gross domestic product. What about our spiritual aspect in telling the truth? By the media. The WorldNet Daily writes that the president is a sociological liar. You know, I wouldn't want to be called a sociological liar, and if I were not a sociological liar, I would certainly be at least offended by it. But you don't see any defense in that area. Also, the man by the name of Gruber helped write the Affordable Care Act, if you want to call it that, where he said that voters were stupid. I have to agree with that. Why would voters vote for the people we have in office today if they were not stupid? Our president said to us, if you like your doctor, you can keep him. If you like your health insurance, you can keep your health insurance. If you buy my health insurance, it will be cheaper for you. Lie, lie, lie. That's brought out every day by the news media, and yet very little is said about it. We do have a problem in this country, and fixing the economy, voting a particular person into office, is not going to be the answer to it. I've always felt this, that the problem with this country is spiritual, not physical. It's spiritual. You can fix all you want, the physical things. You can try to fix the unemployment rate. You can try to fix the inflation rate. You can try to fix whatever you desire to fix. But we're not fixing the spiritual aspect. On Fox News a few weeks ago, The commentator there, Bill O'Reilly, finally hit on one of the problems with this country. And lo and behold, he said it was breaking the ninth commandment. Lying. Lying. We see it every day in the news. The question is, are we involved with it in any way? If we are, shame on us. We do have a religious problem in this country. Not just the fact that Christians are being beheaded. This country still holds Christmas and Easter up high, not in God's sight. Christmas and Easter are basically pagan holidays. And that's the main problem with them, and they're still being preached to us by the news media. You know, there was a story written about the emperor's new clothes, written a long time ago. Forget the author. Hans Christian Andersen, I think, was it? I think he was the author. The story of the emperor and his new clothes, basically, is about two scoundrels that came into the country, preaching everywhere that they have invented a new type of cloth. It was so luxurious and so rich, but you couldn't see it. And if you couldn't see it, they said it's because you were stupid or that you really didn't understand what was going on. They convinced the emperor and his staff to put on a set of these new clothes, which were invisible. He took off his clothes and supposedly put on the new clothes and went out and paraded himself through the town for everybody to see. And then a little boy in the crowd, as they were all cheering for him, because nobody wanted to be incompetent or stupid and say he was not wearing any clothes, the little boy pointed up and said, "Look, Dad, he doesn't have any clothes on." And the father tried to hush him up. But yes, they were incompetent and they were stupid, just like we were incompetent and stupid to pass the Affordable Care Act in this country too, amongst other things that we are doing. Question is, are you and I truthful? Do you lie? How important is being truthful to you? Is lying repugnant to you? You know, temptations to lie never cease. We have every opportunity to lie in our lives. They are important to us in our conversations. It is a quick and effortless way to gain advantage over others. Let's notice what Proverbs 12 says. Proverbs 12, if you'll turn back there. And we'll pick it up in verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That's not Proverbs 22, that's Proverbs 13. But that's why it was true, though, what he said. Leaving an inheritance to their children. Okay, now let's look at Proverbs 12 in verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. God expects us to be able to tell the truth regardless of what the situation is in our lives. We have a choice to make when we converse with people: to follow God's example of honesty and truthfulness in our actions, and communications, or follow the example of the father of lies. And with father of lies is brought out in John, the 8th chapter and verse 44, and that's Satan the devil is the father of lies. He's the one that lied to Mother Eve in the Garden of Eden about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she believed him. She believed him. And told it to her husband, even though he was not deceived. It doesn't say he was ever deceived, but he followed his wife. And they both ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so they fell for that lie. He deceived Eve as Satan. She talked Adam into partaking of the forbidden fruit. And this brought suffering and death to our first parents. And the devil has relentlessly misinformed and misled people ever since. He deceives the whole world that we know. It's all too easy to follow his example with others, especially when lying is commonly practiced around all of us. Let's look at another aspect of this, human nature. Human nature is deceitful. Learning to be firmly and constantly truthful requires self-discipline and courage. And in our firmness and consistency, we must rely on our help from God. Isn't that one of the first things we pray for in the morning, is to ask God for his help in our lives, to direct and guide and lead us by his Holy Spirit? We should be asking too to please help us, Father, to tell the truth in our lives. Please help us to do that. That reminds me of an article that was written here not too long ago by a gentleman. It breaks it down a little bit finer than that. It says here that another acronym for lying is exaggeration. Do you exaggerate when we talk to people about things that happened in your life and tell a big story to go along with it, by making something sound bigger or better than it is? And it's easy to do. How about another way to lie is by keeping silent. Somebody may have told you, maybe not even knowingly, a lie. But you or I don't say anything to that individual. You're wrong. This is the way it is. If we keep silent, we're lying just as the person who told us the lie is lying. God does not expect that of us. So we need to take these little lies that we hear today, whether they be exaggeration, whether they be little white lies, and examine them more closely in our lives. What have we just said? What just came out of our mouth? I gave this as an example once before. People will come up to me and say, well, how are you? How are you doing? Now, the standard answer in a lot of cases like that is, well, I'm doing great. But I'm not doing great. I'll be the first to admit that I'm not doing great. And I feel that you don't want to hear all my aches and pains, and I don't want to hear all your aches and pains. But I don't want you to think that I feel wonderful. I'll have somebody come up to me and say, well, you're perfectly fine to me. And I'll say, yeah, that may be true. One-on-one, I might be fine to a degree. But don't ask me to climb a ladder and paint the ceiling. Don't ask me to bend over, because I'll either fall off the ladder or fall on my face when I get down to the floor, because I'm not all right. Do we tell people really how we feel? Once again, not getting into the nitty-gritty, because they probably walk away from us and say, I don't want to hear all that. And I don't blame them. So we need to basically remember, as far as telling white lies are concerned, even something as how are you can turn into a white lie if you answer that person wrongly. God understands our nature, and he reveals how to combat it. Jesus explained that even though we might be willing to obey, our flesh is weak. Remember the scripture? The flesh is willing, but the spirit is weak. That's true. The spirit is weak. And sometimes it's easier to not to tell it the way it is. Let's look at Jeremiah 17 now. Jeremiah 17. Because there's a reason for all this. All I got to do is find it. And in verse 9, we've heard this before. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? Who could know your heart? Who could know my heart? We can't. But God tells us that our heart is desperately wicked. We're born with that heart. Because we were baptized, went under the water, and had hands laid upon us, doesn't necessarily make us a Christian. Because we've got to change our way of living to coincide with God's way. Otherwise, we've just gotten wet. I don't think any of us want to think that of themselves. That all I did was get dunked today. So please, remember that the heart is desperately wicked and our flesh is weak. We lack the resolve and strength to resist temptation. So how can we neutralize this weakness? Let's go to the New Testament now. This time we'll go into the book of Romans. Book of Romans. And we'll pick it up in chapter 7. And in verse 13. Well, I want to back up a little bit more. Yeah, it's all right. Has then what is good become death to me? This is talking to concerning the Apostle Paul and the Ten Commandments. He's asking the question of this thing that is good for them is the Ten Commandments. But should it be death to me? Should I die because of them? And Paul says, certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. So we do have sin working in us, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. The commandment spotlights the sin, and if it's lying, it spotlights the sin of lying to us. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Remember, the heart is desperately wicked, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. I think that's the way we generally are in our lives. We hate when we do something that is wrong. But God has spotlighted that for us through the Ten Commandments. Paul learned that people need help and to rise above the weakness of human nature. So how can we overcome deceit? We read about another apostle, Peter, in Matthew 26, who denied Christ three times. and even lied on the night of his betrayal of Christ. Like Peter, most of us find it impossible to abandon all forms of deceit until they surrender their lives to God and begin sincerely seeking the help that we need. We must ask for that help. So how can we get it? Hebrews, now the fourth chapter, Hebrews 4. Back a few books. And let's pick it up in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. It's hard to imagine that Jesus Christ went through basically the same things that we go through, and yet he was without sin. Verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. That's what we have to go to our great high priest, Jesus Christ. We have at hand then the solution to this weakness. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And we'll pick it up in verse 20, if I get there. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Let's not walk like the world is walking now, brethren, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance. Here we go back to that word, ignorance and stupidity, that is in them because of the hardening of their heart, who then, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. It's like putting on a coat or a cloak. Put on the new man. And this, the new man, is Jesus Christ, which is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So we are to cloak ourselves in that cloak of Jesus Christ, to be wearing his cloak. He is our high priest. He was down on this earth in bodily form like you and I. He went through the same exact thing that you and I go through and are going through. And yet he was without sin. So let's look at the way of truth. Those willing to believe and obey the truth of God can, by being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit, become members of the church Christ built. We can do that. He refers to them as the light of the world because they represent the way of truth. Yes, to be baptized alone is not enough. The truth is so important in our life. Paul calls God's church the pillar and ground of the truth. Its members are servants of the living and true God. By rightly dividing the word of truth, it is commissioned by Christ to preach the gospel of truth to all the world. We heard this in the epistle or the sermonette. So are we doing that? Are we speaking the truth? We know that the men who are doing the broadcast are certainly speaking the truth. They are preaching the gospel. We are the ones supporting it through our prayers, tithes, and offerings. So everything in the life of a Christian is anchored in truth. God wants us to commit ourselves to truth and reflect it in everything we do. For our last scripture, let's turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Let's pick it up in verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's what we want to be. But notice what he says here. But the cowards, unbelievers, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, and which is the second death. That is why God tells us, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.